couple of weeks ago, and you might have missed it in the news, but a couple of weeks ago, a pound coin was thrown onto the pitch at Elland Road during a Leeds United match. West Yorkshire police are still trying to work out whether it was a missile or a takeover bid. Okay, have a look at this image. This is a pound coin. This pound coin was released in 2008. And on the head side, it's got the Queen, and this is the tail side, and it's got the Royal Shield. Now have a look at the rest of the coins in turn that were released in 2008. I don't know how long I had these coins in my pocket before I noticed what I'm about to point out for you. I'm sure you noticed it straight away as it came through. Someone at the Royal Mint had real fun designing this. The 50, the 20, the 10, the 5, the 2, and the 1 pence piece each have a portion of that shield. Individually, just funky designs, but when you place them together in just the right way, then you can see the whole picture. Seeing where we fit into the big picture can be an important part of understanding our identity. What we believe about that can be absolutely central to our understanding of who we are, and it can shape our whole lives. And that can be fantastic. When we know who we are and what our purpose is, we can be fully effective in whatever world we throw ourselves into or find ourselves in. But sometimes we can end up at a point where what we believe about ourselves isn't the truth. It is not how God sees us. And those beliefs have the potential to shape our whole lives if we would let them, and hold us back from what we could be, what we should be, and what God would have us be in making us more like Jesus. They are what you might call false narratives, things we believe about ourselves or allow others to tell us about ourselves which are not true. So this morning we're continuing the series that we started last week called Beautiful Rhythms of Life, and we're confronting some of those false narratives and replacing them with truth. So last week Kate shared from Isaiah 55 and talked about how it was good to be thirsty and confronted the false narrative of this is all that there is. If you haven't heard it, it should be on the website very, very soon. Please seek it out and have a listen because it's brilliant. So what about me? Well, one false narrative that I've battled with in the past goes like this. I have to prove myself in order to belong. I will not be accepted in any environment unless I do. Even in the church, I believed I wouldn't be accepted unless I had something specific to offer. And you know, I could also do that thing better than absolutely everybody else. But often anything I could do, someone else could do better. There were better musicians, there were better house group leaders. The things that were left over seemed insignificant, and anyone could do it, or required no special skills to accomplish. And you know, what would setting out chairs possibly prove? Well, quite a lot, as it turns out. This morning, I want to share with you one passage of scripture that helped me with that issue, and some of what a true narrative might look like for us here at Leeds Vineyard. And about a year or so ago, we looked at this passage in our house group, and as we read it, and as you'll see as we read it, there's an obvious question that comes up that we did ask in our house group, which was, which part of the body do you think you are and why? Perhaps have a little think about that as I read it. So if you have a Bible or a suitably equipped electronic device with you, could I encourage you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 12? If you don't have one with you, could I just gently encourage you to bring a Bible with you so that you can check out what the preacher is saying is absolutely true? Obviously, what I'm saying will be absolutely true. You might want to check out David from time to time. It's quite a long passage. David thinks that was harsh. It was. It's quite a long passage, but I think it well bears reading for a couple of reasons. Firstly, from a personal point of view, as a pathologist with my interest in anatomy and how the body works, I think that this slightly bizarre cartoon-like image of the body that it paints is quite fun. But secondly, and more importantly, The Bible is God's word to us, and when this letter was first received in the church in Corinth, the church that it was written to, it would have been read aloud. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's just been talking about spiritual gifts, and now he's going to move on to talk about the church. So I'm going to read from the message. The words in the message will be on the screen. If you want to follow along, please do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells. But no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we also said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we used once to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about all this, how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all different, but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If it was all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from being blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or an enormous hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each in its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, would you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. Ellie Mumford and her husband John are the national directors of Vineyard Churches in the UK and Ireland. And at the Vineyard Church's National Leaders Conference a couple of weeks ago, on the Wednesday morning, Ellie Mumford gave a talk about the church. his church. And in it, she said this: "Isn't it fascinating that when God looks for unity, he ordains diversity, not uniformity? His longing is for our unity, and so he makes us different. And we should never be anything but comfortable with our differences." She got slightly into trouble then, because she said, "Praise God that you are not the same as me, and thank God I am not the same as you." But I think you knew what she meant. When man freezes water, he produces ice cubes. They're uniform, they're regimented, they're identical. All the same. When God freezes water, he makes snowflakes. And no two snowflakes have ever been the same. It's okay not to be the same as everybody else and to have different gifts and passions. It's part of who we are as a church. When we looked at this passage in our house group, we asked people what part of the body you thought you were and why. One person said they thought they were probably an ear because they were a good listener. Someone else said that they were a hand because they were very practical. And in amongst the answers, one of our members shared very eloquently about how they felt that they were the ingrown toenail. And that's one of the dangers that we can have perhaps with this passage, is that we misinterpret what it's trying to say. We get hung up on ourselves being an insignificant part of the whole body with no real role. So we compare ourselves to, for example, the earlobe or the eyebrows or some other seemingly insignificant part. Well, for those of you who do this, and I've done it myself in the past, sometimes I still do, earlobes have a little known function in which they funnel or channel sound slightly better into the ear canal and directing the sound into the inner ear. Basically, they enable us to hear better than we could if we didn't have them. Okay. Web spaces between your fingers enable us to have a greater degree of movement freedom, especially with fine motor activities like grabbing a tennis ball or threading a needle. Eyebrows are not just there to be plucked or to help us to express surprise or anger. They keep sweat or rain from entering our eyes, enabling us to see where we're going regardless of the weather. Toenails and fingernails protect our extremities from nerve damage and really help for separating those small flat pieces of Lego which have been pressed together really, really hard. Don't ever think that you are not important to God's family. You are integral. And the likelihood is that God has gifted you with a passion or ability that nobody else has. The false narrative that I shared said something like, "I have to prove myself to belong, to be accepted. And if I don't, I won't be accepted." Maybe, as I said, some of that rings a bell somewhere with you too. Well, the true narrative that gives lie to the false one probably goes something like this: "I am a child of God and an integral part of the Church of Jesus Christ." I'll say that again. You are a child of God and an integral part of the Church of Jesus Christ. We can be, we have been, forgiven of our sins through Jesus' death on the cross. And we have been brought into the family of God and relationship with God one day to inherit eternal life. That's God's overarching message to mankind. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23, if you're taking notes. God then adopts his sons and his daughters. God then adopts us as his sons and his daughters, children of God and heirs of glory. And for the time left on earth, he then doesn't leave us on our own. He brings us into his family, the church. And in the church, I believe each and every one of us has a role to play. Or as we say in the Vineyard, everybody gets to play. But Paul just doesn't leave it there. He goes on from verse 19 to exhort us not to think of ourselves too highly either, not to get too big for our boots. Just as we are not any less important than anybody else, you and I, we're not any more important either. Our significance comes from being part of God's family. I started at the beginning with the image of the coins. Now, clearly all coins have value. And if you want to cross the road to Sainsbury's or Costa Coffee, then some are worth more than others. But when it comes to the image that was embedded on the reverse, all of the coins were part of the same image. Going back to the passage we've just read, no matter what the value of any of one of those coins initially seems to be, it's still only got part of the picture. However large or small the monetary value appears to be, if any one of them went missing, then the image would be incomplete. And so it is with the church. Each of us has specific roles or giftings, some of which may be more common than others, but there is no hierarchy of importance. I am not more important than a Michael or less important than a Terry. When it comes to the big picture, we are each no more or less vital to the overall image and expression of the church than the person sitting next to us, or in front of us, or behind us, or leading in Vineyard Kids, or who is one of the Vineyard Kids, or who is in T for 12, or who isn't here today. That last one. God's plan for us is to be in community because that way we are stronger and more effective than we are on our own. And when we choose not to engage in that, part of the image is missing. So what does that all mean in practice? Well, these are just a few questions we could ask ourselves. How good are we at hurting with somebody who is suffering or rejoicing with someone who is being honoured? Okay, turn that around. If you're suffering or celebrating, who do you do it with? I love the connectedness of social media. I have, as one of my friends calls it, twit face on my phone and on my iPad. But I wonder sometimes about some of the tweets or the status updates that I see. Sometimes they just seem to be fishing for sympathy because they're ill or because life has taken a turn for the worse. And maybe I'm being unfair, because for some, I'm sure they really are crying out for community, for some people to share their life with. But is telling 700 friends on Facebook really an effective way of being supported? Or would it be better to be in a group of 6 to 10 other people with whom you share your life on a weekly basis? In my experience, and as Gary shared eloquently last week, that's exactly the support and welcome that's on offer in our house groups. It's a place where we can know others and be known by them and do life together. And carrying on the body illustration one step further, we in Leeds Vineyard would describe our house groups as being at the very heart of the church. House groups for me was one of the key ways that I felt accepted when I started coming along with Karen and my children to follow Jesus here at Leeds Vineyard. The house group that I attended then, and some of you either led or were a part of, was somewhere where there was acceptance and nobody had to prove themselves. But it was also somewhere where we discovered our roles. Everybody gets to play. And one of the key places we learn to do that is through house groups. Now, the more I've learned and understood and I've accepted that I'm just a part of the body and that I don't have to prove myself, the more important I have realized that it is that I consciously stay connected to that body. We can share the highs and lows together in smaller groups in ways that it's just not possible to do in a large gathering here on a Sunday morning. So how often do you join in? And when you do join in, how often do you really connect and share what's going on? With the picture of the coins, how often does your part of the image get shown together with all of the others to complete the big picture? On a Sunday morning, in house groups, in our reach out activities. Another question. What could you do to help the body function better? How do you, or could you, use your gifts or abilities within Leeds Vineyard? What is your contribution? Maybe this morning, for the first time, you've realised which part of the body you really are and what you're meant to be and where you fit into the big picture. If so, I'd encourage you to think on that and pray on that, that it may well be God who's prompting you this morning. And we'd love to pray for you if that's the case, and then talk to your house group leader about how you can take that forwards. And if you're not in a house group, then find one to join. You know, we're calling this series Beautiful Rhythms of Life. And living in a community is part of that rhythm. And I've been slightly inspired by Kate's clapping. Don't worry, I'm not going to get everyone to, you know, to clap. You know, remember Kate's clapping last week. But imagine weekly worship. When you add a house group, the rhythm gets more interesting. When you add things like reading your Bible and praying, it gets a lot more interesting still. A far more interesting rhythm than that. So much more expressive, so much more fun, so much more beautiful. We are one body. Everybody gets to play. We belong together. Everybody gets to play. You know, more than that, the church is only seen as all that it is when everybody does play. We are a community of faith united for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus. And together we are heirs of his promise of eternal life. And that's something wonderful to celebrate together as part of the big picture in a beautiful rhythm of life.